you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, and we are still on the bondservant. In fact, before you go there, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 1. How many know that when stuff is done incorrectly, especially in the kingdom, that God has a way of just saying, you know what, it needs to be repaired. It needs to be fixed. Now let me see if I can... I want to go to Jeremiah 1 and 10. How many know there's a lot of things right now being done in churchianity that is built on a wrong foundation? It's built with the wrong materials. And so for me to really teach on the bondservant, I have got to have a Jeremiah anointing. Because one of the things that God said with Jeremiah in verse 10, "See, I set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." Notice the sequence there. Now, the foundation is Jesus. But we've had a lot of other men over the centuries build a lot of other things that did not line up with the cornerstone. Jesus is that cornerstone. And if you know anything about building, when you set the cornerstone, everything from the foundation to the roof itself to the final touches must line up with that cornerstone. And there's a lot of things right now in the body that do not line up with the Word. Our paradigms are wrong. Our basic ideologies are wrong because Christianity was not conceived in America. It was conceived in Israel. And so we're going to have to root out, we're going to have to tear down a lot of our own ideology that is a birthplace out of America and get it back to the root of the Word of God. You do not use your culture to interpret the Word. This Word judges your culture and says, this is of God, this is not of God, and you got to root it out, you got to pluck it out, and you got to pull it down. And so we're going to be doing a lot of that in the weeks to come. Now let's go to Proverbs 29 and 18. And I'm going to show you some things because this is always quoted. One of the things we're going to find out here in some things that we do this morning, people love to quote half a verse. Have you ever noticed that? They love to quote half a verse, not the whole verse. There are more violations of the basic principles of hermeneutics that goes on in every pulpit every weekend. It's amazing to me. Christians take verses completely out of context and says it's dealing with tomatoes when it's dealing with rutabagas. You know what I mean? When you take it out of context, you can basically make it say anything you want. But you got to put it back into the context of that which it was written. Otherwise, you don't even know what it's talking about, and you're always trying to put a round peg in a square hole, and it never works. And so then we tell people, well, your problem getting that round peg in that square hole is you don't have enough faith. Come on. It doesn't work that way. Now, how many have heard this before? Where there is no vision, the people perish. And people stop right there. They just stop. Well, we need to get a vision of what God wants us to do. You know, that's not actually what that's even talking about there. And in Hebraic poetry, they will contrast. And especially when you read through the Proverbs, a lot of times in the Psalms, there'll be contrasting statements to try to prove a point. Now, in the King James, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I like that last part, happy is he. You know why there aren't more smiles in the body of Christ today? Nobody's keeping the law, but let's just let that set for just a minute. Let's look at what the Tanakh says. Now, in the Jewish Bible, in the Tanakh, it says, for lack of vision, a people lose restraint. But happy is he who heeds instruction, because Torah, the law, means instruction. It means God's instruction. But I thought who really brought it out the best, in a side note in Dake's Annotated Reference Bible, I think he drives it home. He takes the nail and he drives it clear through the board, and it finds four or five other boards before it stops. Listen to this. Where there is no vision or sense of responsibility to keep the law, the people perish for its lack of enforcement. But he who keeps the law in such times is blessed and happy. You see, we forget what the... When we think of prophet, we think of a seer, and there was, and we always think of the prophetic words of unto us, a child is born, unto us, a son is given, and we think about uttering things of future. Now, that was just one small part of the task of a Navi, a Naviim, in the Old Testament, in God's economy, in God's kingdom. That the prophet continually called people back to Torah. That was, go back to the ways of God, repent, and go back to the ways of God. In fact, a prophet would have the deepest teachings because he could take the heart of God and tell you what God was feeling when he said certain things in the Word of God, in the Torah. And so if there is no vision, there are no prophets. There are no prophets calling you back to Torah. Therefore, all restraint is taken off. And when you do that, the people perish. But when we are brought back into working things God's way, by God's instruction. Do you know one thing? Do you know God has never read the handbook for the governing of the Assemblies of God? God has never read one Baptist handbook. God has never read one Methodist handbook. He's sitting in heaven and he's saying, have you read my handbook?
That's right.
God has his own. Now, you know, some churches you may need to take a vote and see if you want to go by his handbook or not, but you know what? It kind of shows you whose people you are. Now, with that in mind, I want to go to Hosea 4 and 6. I want to tear down some things this morning, and I want to give a prophetic word that's going to fold right into the bondservant. Here's another one that we only quote part of the verse. Hosea 4 and 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, isn't that true? But what caused the lack of knowledge? Because thou hast rejected knowledge. We have a lack of knowledge because we've rejected the knowledge of God. I don't like that. Who asked you? I mean, we have people marching on Washington and says, I don't like what God says. I want the laws in the land to represent this. Well, then you do. It simply becomes an evil nation. You can't change that which God has said. It's perfect. Over and over again in Scripture, the law of God is perfect. It converts the soul. It saves the soul like we talked about last week. But look at this. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee. And we have churches that feel like God has abandoned them. No, they abandoned God. When you reject the knowledge that he gives, God steps back. You can't function in the kingdom without the word. There can be no healing without the word because God sent his word and it healed them. If you begin functioning outside the word, you're an infidel. You're a heretic because look what Jim Jones did. Everybody knows about Jim Jones and drinking Kool-Aid. Now it has become a thing of a joke. You know, I ain't going to drink the Kool-Aid. We don't realize that one day in the pulpit, he threw down the word of God and says, I don't need this anymore. I have the Holy Spirit. Then he should have been standing in the pulpit in an empty building because everybody should have got up and left. We even have, in Pentecostal movements, we have anti-educational movements. I don't need to study anything because I have the Holy Ghost. And they take scriptures, and it's the twisted, pretzelist mess that you have ever seen. I mean, there's some instructions of God that are so simple that you have to work hard to misinterpret them. And yet they constantly misinterpret them because they take scriptures and they'll use the way it's written in the King James Bible and the way the English, and sometimes I know the English doesn't really express what's in the Greek or Hebrew. And they will use that and then interpret it from it being written in America in the 21st century. And they take it to mean things that God didn't have the foggiest idea what it meant, because we've rejected his knowledge. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I love the Amplified. It says to do your utmost. If we're going to follow God, we've got to get back to this word, and we've got to follow him. But look at what it says the next. But thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will forget thy children. You will not be a priest to me. We don't understand. Oh, I mean, it's a slap in the face. But I want you to think of some things. We run the church as a democracy. Most churches are run as a democracy. This is one of the first. This is one of the few churches that we don't have votes on if we're going to do this or we do that. We hit our knees, we hear from God, and then we do what God says. A lot different. But we have done all the church. I was raised Baptist. Baptist churches function as a democracy. And what we don't realize is democracy is a occultic idea. Well, won't we live in a democracy? No, this was set up as a republic. A republic is set up, and Solon, which was a Roman philosopher, and all of them looked and said, you got to look and find out what we can see about how God operates the universe and look for his laws, and those laws must be expressed in our laws. And that's why we have things like in the Declaration of Independence that we have been given inalienable rights by our Creator, because we look at what he expresses himself in the universe around us, and we know that he is involved in these things. And so if we're going to function and be blessed, we've got to line up our republic, our laws have got to line up with his laws that he has revealed to us. That is a republic. A democracy, on the other hand, is you give the people what they want. And see, in a democracy, let's say Prophet Chuck misses next week, and as a democracy, we all get together and we vote. We say, we're going to, by law, take all his stuff. Sounds good to me, so we go take all his stuff because there was a vote. There was a democracy. Well, that ain't happening in America. Social justice. The government votes on how much of your money they can take and how much they're going to... They want you to work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and then they determine how much of your money you can keep.
That's right. Yeah.
Why? So that I can give it over here to the guy who doesn't work.
Yeah.
Why? Because he'll vote me into office. And this dichotomy has so worked that we have actually divided it. They're called Republicans, which are always trying to find out the proper law, and Democrats give the people anything they want as long as they keep us in power. And we see this in the church. As guys, I have been in churches, both Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, Spirit-filled churches, that you have a group of people get together and they write their bylaws. You know we don't have bylaws? It starts in Genesis and it ends up in Revelation. And there's also warnings about these bylaws. If you mess with the bylaws, I'm going to put some curses on you. It's in the Torah and it's in Revelation. You know what that means? And it's sandwiched everything in between. But I've been in churches, guys, that there's problems in the church. Everybody goes to the bylaws. What do the bylaws say we're going to do? I've actually had people get up and say, but God's word said... And they say, it's not in the bylaws. Do you know what's happened? There are two types of priests. There was the Levite who ministered to the people, and there was the Kohens that ministered to God. And God said, you'll not be my priests. You'll no longer minister to me. And so now you can go and you can become democratic and you make all the people happy. Because in today, guy, we judge a church by how it meets the whatever expressed needs of the people. And that church will transform itself to whatever that culture says that they want. That's why the emergent church is so growing. I mean, there are churches that you can go and it's almost like a coffee house with a huge stage in it. Black walls, special effects. If there's going to be an effects here, it needs to be Jesus and not, you know, not a special effects guy back there doing pyrotechnics calling it God. But can you see? Because we have rejected knowledge, you go into churches and we want to sing these songs. I remember, some of you aren't old enough, but there was a time that the Hosanna songs were new songs. Was a new movement. Now, they were all verses of Scripture set to music. A lot of the saints didn't like them because they weren't in the hymnal. They were in the manual, okay? But they weren't in the hymnal. And so we have prophetic utterances. Sing me them old songs, saith the Lord. Don't sing me them new songs. They were. When you go back and you sing the Psalms, them be pretty old. I know this is hard to connect the dots, but I mean, them are old songs. You might have a new melody to it. And we don't know, some of the great hymns of the church were bar songs that they added godly scripture to. But God likes them bar songs that he put his tunes to. Can you see how foolish we get that when I reject his knowledge because I've forgotten whose house it is? I've forgotten whose house it is because we have turned a kingdom into a democracy. Oh. Let me give you a hint about some things of God's kingdom. God's house is established by his nature, his ways, and his commandments. And you are required to line up with him. The moment you begin requiring God to line up with you, you are creating an idol. You are creating another Jesus. God's house is a kingdom, and he is the absolute king of it. You see, in America, we have no grasp of kingdom. None. Well, let's take a poll and see what the people want. Well, they may want Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, you got to look at the people and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, that's a timely word for right now. God's kingdom is getting ready to be established in things that bear his name that he hadn't been a part of for a long, long time. Because we have been democratic and we have allowed a democratic spirit that will change this word to keep the people happy, because that's what keeps them coming. And if they're happy and they're coming, there's money in the coffers, which is the exact thing that God judged the Levites for in the book of Malachi. Here's another one. When you look at the word, God's house is patriarchal in nature. It's patriarchal. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That you have Adam, he created Adam first. He created Eve to be his helpmeet. That when men do exactly what they're supposed to be doing in the proper way, it makes it so much easier on the woman to function the way they do in the kingdom of God. If men don't do it, you open the door to a Jezebel spirit. Because the Jezebel spirit, and see, it's interesting, Jezebel took hold in the northern tribes. In Israel, in the northern tribes that scattered about amongst the Gentiles. And you have to have a passive man, you have to have an Ahab to have a Jezebel. And what is literally going on in all of society right now, because much of the occult is matriarchal in nature. Great is Diana. Artemis, the Queen of Heaven. Even the Catholic Church says that Jesus has to answer to Mary. It's matriarchal. That is not the way the kingdom operates. Even when Deborah, as a judge, she heard from God and she said, now you boys go and do it. She didn't do it because it wasn't her place. Warfare is a man's job. Standing in that type of authority is a man's job. It's patriarchal. You see, Sarah could only conceive when Abraham got in the right place. Mm. And so I'm gonna take a break in my sermon, and I'm gonna do something prophetic right now. Pastor Rodhouse, I want you to come stand on my right side, and Prophet Chuck, I want you to come stand up here. We're gonna pray. We're gonna do something. So in this prayer and in this agreement, we have an apostle, we have a pastor, and we have a prophet. And what we're gonna pray and do is we're gonna break the spirit of Jezebel off of the church. Now, you guys in agreement with this?
Yes. Yes.
The word says that if any two come in agreement as touching anything, that I will do it, and I'm there in the midst. Well, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, we come into agreement with your word. Father, we bind, we break the power of, we sever the connections of the Jezebel spirit. Father, that has permeated your church, that has taken things out of order, that has suppressed the men of God, that they cannot do what they were supposed to do. And Father, right now we break. Father, we break the iron. We break the chains that are upon the men of God right now across your body. And Father, we sound out the sound for them to rise up, O men of God. Rise up, men of war, right now in the name of Jesus, and to fight for your king and to move forth in power and authority. Father, we command every chain to be broken. Father, we command the fetters that have been placed upon them to be set asunder. Father, we command the blinders to come off. Father, we command the earmuffs that have caused them to be deaf for your voice to come off right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we just ask for true godly manliness to come back to the men in the body of Christ to establish righteousness and to establish your ways in your kingdom, and that these men will have the heart of a bondservant that are a bondservant to Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. And Father, we stand in agreement and we consider it done today. In Jesus' name. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, gentlemen. You see, the conundrum that we're in is by the time we go from Malachi, we go to Matthew, we have Israel had gotten democratic in a sense. Judah did it, had the Sanhedrin. And what's interesting, when you look at the Sanhedrin, they say that they are enforced because Nehemiah and Ezra and some of the others established what's called the Great Council of the Rabbis. Did you know that some of the most prolific research done by the rabbis themselves said it never existed? That after they formed the Sanhedrin, they created the myth of the Great Assembly to give them power, to give it significance. That's why when Jesus came, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It's a kingdom. Who put you in charge? Who allows you to vote? Who allows you to get together? The Bible says, "Let us reason together, saith the Lord." But when people quote that, I've seen it on church billboards. Come to church, let us reason together. Well, didn't you invite God? It was a call of God. I'm absolutely right. We're going to reason together so that you can see my logic. But instead, we get to, what does everybody think? What do you think we ought to do? What's going to make... Guys, I've sat on church boards before I was a Biblical Life. Well, what's going to make the people happy? Well, I think we ought to have another dinner. And I think we ought to have this. And I... Nobody... And pastors are running ragged, wiping people's nose, much less the other end, to keep everybody happy, because we have turned them into hirelings when the book of Acts says they're to be busy in the Word of God and praying. Well, who are the nose wipers in the church? Deacons. Deacons. But how many deacon boards run the church? That's out of order. They're to go wait on the widows and the orphans and to make sure everybody has what they're needing. Somebody gets a boo-boo, you go and you pray for it and you lay your hands on it, you kiss the little boo-boo and you go on. Let the preacher have the time to get in the Word and hear from God. Maybe that's why we have services now that are proliferating all over the internet, where I can pay $200 a year and I can have my sermons written out for me by somebody else, and I can download my sermons and preach them. Well, it's good enough for the Anglican. It's good enough for the Episcopal and the Methodist. Now it's good enough for the Baptist and the Pentecostals. You know, well, what's today's theme? I don't know. I'm going to see what the Holy Ghost told somebody else. I don't even know if they're even walking with God, but boy, they wrote a good sermon. Doesn't have time to get in the Word for themselves. Guys, in so many areas we have rejected the knowledge of God, and this has caused a great portion of the body of Christ to be rejected as priests unto God. When was the last time, now you're used to it around here, when was the last time people were, what does God want? What's the heart of God? What does the Word say? You don't hear that. Well, this is the way we want things done in the church with the music service because it keeps the people happy. You don't understand. Paul and Silas was in prison. And they started having a song service in prison. They didn't care what the other people in prison wanted to hear. They were singing unto God. And you start, when you actually start worrying about God and start ministering to God, God's toe starts tapping. And when God's toe started tapping, it rattled all the chains off, and it knocked all the prison doors open. And everybody was just sitting there saying, okay, what do I do? We've never seen it like this before, and there was a great earthquake that shook. You know, I can see where it can shake enough that a prison door would open. But I have never seen anything shake to where fetters and chains start falling off of prisoners. We could go get a guy, put him in handcuffs, and you could shake him until his body fell apart, but those handcuffs weren't coming off. But when God shakes things up, everything. Well, why are we having more shaking up in the body? Because you're worried about saints' toes tapping and not Almighty God's. Because, you know, when you guys came in, how many know song service was good today? Did you know that was second service? That was second service. We were already here trying to find the groove that God wanted that today. We don't work it up. We don't print it in a bulletin. We come here and say, God, what's the program for today? What do you want today? What lines up with heaven? You see, if the angels are already up there and the saints of God are already singing and give him worship, and if I come in line with what heaven is already doing, heaven connects here. Oh, I've got a shorter sermon this morning because I'm really having a hard time fitting 90 minutes on a DVD, so I promised myself I'm going back to an hour, but I don't know. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21, the parable of Jesus. And one of the interesting things, when you look at a lot of the parables of Jesus, it's about vineyards, it's about a household owner, it's about a master, and he'll go away, then he'll come back. And there's that same theme over and over and over again. Because he's actually referring to Almighty God being the master of the house, because you were delivered from the house of bondage and you're brought over into God's house. And what we have done, since he's not physically ruling and reigning, we made it into our house and we turned it into a democracy. When it's not even our house.
That's right.
Starting with verse 33 of Matthew 21. And here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and lent it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. You know that Jesus is actually teaching there are times in the body that God visits very close, and there are times really God draws back. I mean, he'll draw back and say, okay, let's see if you've been paying attention. Let's see how you act when daddy's not home. Now, there are times when he's there, you can't get away with nothing. I mean, the Holy Spirit will call you out in a heartbeat and say, that's sin. This is, in Azusa Street, men walked on eggshells before God because God would actually have someone who didn't even know you call out your sin before the assembly if you didn't get it right. So much so, and I love this story. The governor of California at that time, one of his personal claims to fame was that he was fluent in Latin. because that's, you know, that's supposedly the tongue of the educated, an educated Roman. But anyway, so he's in this service, and somebody gives a tongue. And a little black boy, probably about 13, 14, from what I understand the story, didn't have passed a fourth or fifth grade education, gets up and gives the interpretation. When he gives the interpretation, everybody still thinks it's in tongues. They're going, tongues? Tongues. About that time, that governor hid his face and was weeping and crying and repenting before God. Because what the tongue was all the sins that that governor would not repent of. And God read his mail in Latin. In perfect high Latin. Nobody else could understand it except for the governor. So how's this for punching your clock, Mr. Governor? And so when God's in a house like that, you can't get away with anything. But when he steps back and there are no immediate consequences for doing it this way, that's where we get into trouble. And that's kind of what this is talking about. He built a hedge around it. He built this vineyard. He put a hedge of protection around it. He created a high tower so that there could be a watchman, that he did all the things so it could be protected and it could produce, just like the church, just like he did with Israel. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. That's what Israel and Judah both did to the prophets. How many know that Isaiah was a mighty prophet? To shut him up, they stuck him in a log and sawed him in half. The church does it the same thing, except we just simply do character assassinations on the true prophets of God. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did to them likewise. But last also he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard into another husbandman, which shall render him the fruit in their season. So that's their interpretation. What do you say this is? And the rabbi said, this is the interpretation. This is the right thing to have been done. Jesus saith unto him, did you ever read scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, and this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but whoever it shall fall shall be ground him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that they spoke of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, to what? To kill him. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now, they had been so doing their thing, they had killed the prophets. And what's interesting, even the rabbis will tell you that from Malachi to what we would call Matthew, of course, they still say there's no prophets. It died with Malachi. By the time Jesus got around, they said that God no longer speaks. God doesn't talk to people anymore. I didn't realize back then that all of them were Baptist. You know, the sensation. We have the word of God is finished. We got it with Malachi. Therefore, we're a cessationist. You know, miracles have stopped. This has stopped. That has stopped. And when Jesus came and started, and John the Baptist speaking as a prophet with prophetic power, it really began to mess with their system that they had put into place. And what happened? John the Baptist was beheaded. You stone the prophets. But Jesus was the son. And he actually predicted in this parable his execution, because the first time he came as Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant. But here's the thing, if you don't learn history, history will always repeat itself. In the church, he has been gone so long, and we have had an extended period where it was hyper-grace. You'd get away with anything that you wanted. that we're once again killing prophets. We think the vineyard's ours. Guys, there are some ministries I don't go back to anymore on purpose. Because I've said in the board meetings. Because, you see, what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did is they created their own kingdom. Within the kingdom of God, they created their own kingdom. And the fighting that you have between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you always see in the Gospels, is them jockeying for power. Which one's more popular among the people? And so all the things that they did, they judged on, how do I keep my power? Because the fruit of the kingdom belongs to me. And we actually have ministers bragging about that as they're showing their Learjets and their 22 BMWs. It's like saying, all the fruit belongs to me because I have got my kingdom established. And everything is judged on. If there's sin in the camp, it's not, we got to get it right. It's, how do we cover it up so that it doesn't hurt the reputation of the ministry, so that, well, maybe you should have worried about that before you did the sin. And so everything is about their kingdom, maintaining their kingdom so that the money can keep on flowing in, so they can keep on doing all the things that they want to do that make the people happy. We're in the same position again, except this time it's different. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back as the owner. Guys, history's beginning to repeat itself. There's the remnant in the body that has stayed with the king. You're not getting it yet. Let me show you another type and shadow. When the Sanhedrin was doing all their things, and they were doing everything in the temple, do you know that when the high priest put on his high priestly garments and tied the rope around his ankle and did all the things to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, he walked into an empty room, because since Nebuchadnezzar, the Ark of the Covenant is gone. So when Judah went into captivity into Babylon, the Ark of the Covenant was taken somewhere, and there is speculation whether Nebuchadnezzar took it or God actually had it put in hiding. There's some things in the Apocrypha about that in the Maccabees, that maybe it was put into hiding and Solomon knew and actually had prepared a mechanism for that to be done. We don't know. But when they came back and they rebuilt the temple, Herod's temple never had the throne of God in it. Selah. It never had the throne of God in it. Never. The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, is God's throne upon the earth. And so then that's why you have the invention of the Great Council. That's why you have all, you know, the Levites are kind of taken out of the picture now because of them being judged in Malachi. And now you have all these people, they have set up their own mechanism of democratic government. And you start having them add all these things to the Word of God. And they even take it to another level. They say, you know what? Well, the Kabbalists take it one way and the rabbis take another. The rabbis, we have the Talmud back there, and there's some good stuff in it, but it's this commentary. But at the same time, they teach that that is oral Torah, that Moses was given so much by God that he couldn't write it all down, so he taught it to people. Well, if he would have done that, don't you think they might have been Levites? But yet not one line of the Talmud was ever written by a Levite, to my knowledge. All rabbis. Rabbis are not Levites. They rose up after the Levitical order was set down for not teaching the word. So Moses spent all his time teaching it to the elders that were not a part of the tribe of Levi, so that in a later time you could bring it back. Well, then why didn't Nehemiah, why didn't Ezra, why didn't any of the prophets ever speak of it? Why didn't the Apostle Paul speak of it? Why didn't he go to oral Torah and say, this is where we find Messiah too? He didn't. It's all the stuff they made up to enforce their rules. Now, I don't have a problem with somebody saying, this is my commentary on what I think Moses said, and this is my ways of doing it. But they teach that it's equal, if not higher, to Torah. And then you have the Kabbalists say, well, you know, we do the spiritual side of Torah so that, you know, you have the Torah, but can you imagine another Torah being written underneath it that was erased? There's enough in what's plainly written to spend you a lifetime. And you know why it's written? So that old Joe Blow over here can't come up with something. And well, that's in the hidden part that's underneath the part that got erased. Jesus never referred to that. And he was the Torah made flesh. Well, we do the same thing. This is the Baptist way. This is the Pentecostal way. This is the crazymatic way. Because let me tell you, there's charismatics, and then you go on the hyper end where anything goes, it's as the Spirit moves me. Well, what Spirit's moving you? The Spirit of God will never take you out of what this Word says. Ever, 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 ever. Because this is the Word of the owner. This is the Word of the King. This is the Word of the one who delivered us, who brought us into His house. And His house functions by this. And it starts in Genesis. And He says, let me tell you something. Genesis through Deuteronomy is elementary school. You get the prophets and the writings, that's middle school, and the New Testament is high school. But it always goes back. You can't do algebra if you can't do 1 plus 1.
That's right.
Come on.
Yep. That's right.
If you don't understand to read, you can't get into grammatical structure of sentences. And yet we think that we can step on the scene and go right into high school and you don't even know the basics. That's why we're having that problem manifested in our school systems, that we have kids who can't read, who can't count, who can't add, who can't think logically, that don't know how to research, and we expect them to put their lives together, and you step them out in a world that says, you already know the basics and you're actually beyond that right now. And how many know their lives are falling apart? Well, in the church, we have people whose lives are falling apart because you never went back and learned the basics. This is the basis of how the Master's house works. This is the way that He does things. And in these laws, in these commandments, in these ways, express His nature. And when you look at them and you discover His nature, I mean, there's a lot of things that I've seen in the body, and guys, you know, I couldn't just have, you know, this word just come right at that moment. You know, scripture and verse saying, well, that's wrong. But you look at it, and of course, later on, once you have a chance to study, you can find it. But what comes up in my spirit is, that doesn't go by the nature of God. That's not God's nature. Why would God do something and try to establish something that's not according to His nature? Because it's His house. And this prophetic word, guys, and you see, that for us to do this right, we are delivered from a bad house. That the house of bondage is the antithesis of the house of God. Now that's a college level word. That means it's the absolute opposite. It's the absolute opposite, so it's set up to try to counter and to neutralize everything of this house. You have thesis and you have antithesis, the absolute opposite. And if this can get this done, it can neutralize the laws of God. So I was raised in this house. I am thoroughly versed in this house. Now I'm brought over into God's house. And God says you're going to have to start out as a servant and you're going to have to learn to do things according to this house. And what we have done is we said we're going to serve in His house with the paradigms and the philosophies and the ways they did it over here in this house. The church has done the same thing that the children of Israel did around Mount Sinai. Guys, the stupidity of this. They built a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. Duh! Because Moses was gone for 40 days. So the God that poured 10 plagues on Egypt and delivered you up by that, split the Red Sea and all this stuff within the short little time of 40 days. And when you read it, before Moses went up to talk with God for 40 days, all the elders of Israel dined with God. They were taken up. There was this beautiful area that God had put, that God, you know, angels probably had to wait on them. Can you imagine? God provided a banquet for them. And the presence of God was right there. And the Bible says they look and they saw God. What they could see of him. Moses says, God's calling me up here. Stay here. No problem. Don't have to cook. Don't have to clean. I mean, come on now. You could have been up there and you could have said, I'm moving prophetically. One day, there's going to be something called a quarter pounder with cheese. There it was. I mean, every need met. Banqueting in the presence of God. And Moses went up. And I love, you know why Joshua got command after Moses was there? The Bible says he just etched just as close as he could to where the chabod, the glory of God was. And he said, now just 1 inch more and I'm a dead man. But you know what? I'm right here. One of these days, I'm going to get it. And he watched Moses go right up into that glory. And you know what's interesting? When Moses came down, Joshua was still right there. The rest of the elders, what are we going to do now that Moses ain't here? Let's go down and see what everybody's up to. You were commanded by Moses to stay there. They get down there. Boy, Moses has been up there a long time, hadn't he? Yeah. What do you think we ought to do? Well, I think we ought to build us a golden calf. Anybody got any spare change to build a golden calf? Why don't you go through your pocket and see everybody wants a golden calf. Let's go ahead. What do you guys want to do? Well, I want to build a golden calf. Well, I think it's time for us to have a feast. We've been waiting so long. 40 days. 40 is the number of maturity. They had a chance to mature in God. And didn't God said, okay, I'm pulling the visible expression of my kingdom from you for 40 days to see if you're going to mature. And we just saw how mature they were. They had made a golden calf. The Bible says Israel rose up to play. And you don't realize what that means until you study paganism. Moses came back in the middle of an orgy. And they didn't say, this is the God of Egypt. They said, this is Yahweh, the God who delivered us out of Egypt. Moses ground down the gold, that golden calf, and said, drink it. If you want your gold, you can get it when it comes out the other end. Because that's about the way God felt about it. We have made golden calves in the church today. We have done what the northern tribes have done. We have made two different golden calves, Catholicism and Protestantism. And we say, worship here this way or worship here this way. It doesn't matter. Tomato, tomato, it's both rimmed in paganism. And just like when Jesus came back, he said, the kingdom is getting ready to be taken from you and is getting ready to be given over here to another, the Gentile church. But now we have the thing that God's looking at the Gentile church and says, you know what? I'm taking my kingdom and I'm only going to give it to the remnant. I'm only going to give it to the remnant. We're going to see this. The prophetic word is when Jesus comes back, guys, he's coming back as Messiah ben David. He's not going to be the son that's going to be killed. He's coming back as the owner of the vineyard who is going to wipe out the evil husbandmen that have perverted and have stolen from his vineyard and have taken his things. And so what we're getting ready to see is there's going to be a dividing in the church.
That's right.
And I don't have time to get into it all now. But I believe, with all the research that I have done, is that every pagan, esoteric group, every secret society, all of them were started by Rome. There is evidence that Freemasonry was started by the Jesuits so they could infiltrate the Protestant churches. There is evidence that communism has its branch or its start in the Jesuits. There is evidence that the Jesuits were able to take Islam and take it to the next level so that it could move against the Protestant church and to keep it squashed. Because everything they believe is that this entire world must be subjugated to the Pope. That's why all the Protestants said that that's where the Antichrist was going to be raised up at, out of that system. And there is an ecumenical movement, guys, moving across the church that a lot of the church, what we call the church, that are Baptist in origin, that are Pentecostal in origin, that are Methodist in origin, and all the they're talking about how to reconnect with Rome. The ecumenical movement. And even Pope John Paul, when he was here, he had the Dalai Lama come up and do things, take down the cross and do things within certain cathedrals, and he kissed the Quran and he put the mark of Shiva, that little red dot on his forehead for the Indians and from India and all these things, because he said, really, we serve the same God. He's right, if you're serving Lucifer. The Masons in Morals and Dogma said their light comes from Lucifer. Brother Mike, you've been talking about the Illuminati. The Illuminati are manufactured by the Jesuits. In fact, the Jesuit order, which is supposed to be the Society of Jesus, Loyola, when he created it, he wanted the group to be called the Illuminated Ones. And the Pope says, that's just a little too radical. How about something nice like the Society of Jesus? But he still teaches them how to be the Illuminated Ones. And Weishaupt, that founded the Illuminati, was a Jesuit priest teaching in a Jesuit university. They're trying to make all roads lead to Rome. But I'm on a journey to Jerusalem. This movement is taking hold. The emergent church is going that way, is going toward Rome. The charismatic movement is going towards Rome, and the ecumenical movement, all going towards Rome. And then here, what God is saying is, listen, as I'm getting ready to take my kingdom completely out of there, and I'm going to put it with those who are going to produce fruit for me. Because they're my priests that minister unto me. This vineyard belongs to me because I was supposed to reap the fruit of the vineyard, not them. And so you're going to, in the days ahead, guys, we're going to, and there's connections with Islam with the Pope. Did you know that you can give any Islamic person a rosary, take off the cross, and they'll pray with it? Because the bead thing, and because Buddhist monks had it for centuries and centuries and centuries. Before some saint in the Catholic Church was given a rosary by Mary and said, this is the way that you pray. The Queen of Heaven came to him and said, let me borrow this from the Buddhists and just stick a crucifix on it. Now you pray with this. I'm getting adamant about this, guys. The Apostle John. How many believe in the anointing of the book of Revelation? The truth of the book of Revelation. He says Babylon sets on seven hills. There is only one place that sets on seven hills of this planet. It's called Rome. It sets on seven hills. Well, why didn't he call it Rome when he wrote the book of Revelation? Number one, the spirit of it is Babylon. Babylon is the origin of everything pagan. But if he'd have put Rome, Rome would have burnt the book of Revelation. So he put the spirit that was behind Rome. Because you can go from Nebuchadnezzar, you can go Babylon, it then flowed to the Medes and the Persians, it then flowed down to the Greeks and the Romans, and I think the revised Roman Empire is already here. Because when you study history, this is something to throw out for you prophecy students. The revised Rome is made up of two legs, Catholic, Protestant. Because when the barbarians came in, they destroyed Rome. Rome was destroyed. Caesar was destroyed. But out of the ashes, the phoenix, out of the ashes, the Pope rose up, who claimed to have both the authority of Christ on the earth and the authority of Rome and Caesar. He's the embodiment of Caesar and of Jesus, according to Catholic doctrine. So revised Rome is called the Holy Roman Empire, the Catholic Church. And Protestantism only disconnected itself from so much of it. You see, well, what about Mike? Aren't you Protestant? No, I'm Hebrew. You see, there's a reason why I meet on Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. Rome has decreed any Protestant church that still meets on Sunday is simply an erring child that will one day come home. The Pope's out there saying, won't you come? I got informational literature. Won't you come? No. But the minute you start celebrating Sabbath, they say, you have nothing to do with Rome. Exactly. Because God's getting ready to take it. There has to be, the world has got to see Jesus in his purity in a church that is holy, that has no paganism, that does it according to this book, because they have aligned themselves with their master. Because the proper way of the kingdom is you come into the house as a servant, and you so learn the master's ways that you become his friend. That's why Jesus told those 11, because Judas wasn't there when he told him that. He said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. You see, that's the transition. Ebenezer was the servant of Abraham, but he became a dear friend. That even when he's wrestling about, how are you going to give me this son? Well, let this pass to Ebenezer. Let his son be my son, because he's such a beloved servant. He's become a bond servant in my house. I could trust him with my life. And God says, no, it's going to be through Sarah. But yet it was him that Abraham, when it was time to get Isaac a bride, he said, I'll send my best friend because he'll look. Servant, then you grow up that you're so faithful in that house and you fall so in love with the master that you become his trusted friend. And there comes a time, he says, you're so mature that you're free. You can go anywhere, you can do anything. And you run back to his household and you say, take my ear and nail it to your doorpost, because now I'm a servant of love. Only your way. I live and I breathe for you. I come back running saying, I love my master. Now, you can never say that in Pharaoh's house. But can you imagine someone taken out of that and put, and that is, this is the absolute opposite of this. You're freed from this. You're put into this. How many know that you'd have a learning curve? Everything that you were taught was wrong. Everything. From A to Z, from Alpha to Omega, from Aleph to Tav, everything was wrong. And so now you got to come in as a little child, saying, how do I do it? Why? Because you see the boys in the back row, and I get to preaching real good and holler, I mean, they do too, and I get to shout, and they want to shout too. Why? Because little children look to the master of the house. At home, they're trying to act like dad. The little girls will try to act like mama. Why? Because they're learning this is the way the house does. So to come in the kingdom, you got to come as a little child, and you start mirroring what the master does. This is how he does it. This is how he prepares it. So that when you grow up, all he's got to do is say, Mike, I need lunch for 5 tomorrow. I already know what he likes. I know what he doesn't like. I know how he wants it presented. I know what he wants cooked. I know how he wants it cooked. And I know how he wants his guests to be treated. So a mature servant, one that's getting ready to move into friendship, a friend, you already knows what you want, knows what you like. All you got to do is say, this is what it's done. And then I can turn my back on it, and I can walk away for 40 days. And when I come back, I am not going to have a golden calf up on my table. It's going to be done exactly the way that I would have done it. That's becoming a bondservant. I've got to forget all this. That's why the Apostle Paul said, leaving those things that are behind, I forget that. And now I press toward the mark of my high calling. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not just your sin, but the ways of the old house. What do? Well, to get people comfortable, to get people, we got to redeem, brother. We got to redeem the ways of the house of bondage is what we got to do. And we got to bring it over here so people feel comfortable and they feel like that's the way it should be done. Because, you know, the Lord can redeem the golden calf. The Lord can redeem Osiris and Isis and the Queen of Heaven. He can clean her up just a little bit. God said, that stuff's anathema. It's cursed. It's accursed. Don't bring an accursed thing into his house. Don't ever call him Pharaoh. Don't ever act like he's Pharaoh. And don't do the ways of Pharaoh in his house. So we're going to begin seeing, guys, this dichotomy going on. The emergent movement, all these merchants, they may have a lot of people, but how many know wide is the gate? Wide is the road that leads to damnation. Many be that follow it, and it's all going to flow to Rome. Mark my words. It's all going to flow to Rome. But there's a narrow gate that you got to restrict yourself. You got to be like that camel going through the eye of the needle. Did you know that every town that had a wall had an eye of a needle? It was made in such a way that the camel would have to get on his knees and he'd have to work his way through that. And it was made in the shape of the camel so that that everything had to come off the camel. It is easier to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man trusting in the ways of Babylon can get into heaven. You got to unpack all the junk and leave it behind. I'll tell you something, if we came into this earth naked, you better come spiritually naked into the kingdom as a little child and leave all that behind. Leave it all behind. Now, I'm going to leave you one last thought. This is I had an epiphical moment Wednesday night as we were watching Chris Pinto. The Jesuit movement was actually established by the Pope to be a counter-reformation. To be the antidote for the Reformation, bring everybody back into Rome. And they have done all these things to proliferate the whole world. So now we're going back to the Bible. I don't find Christmas and Easter either one in the Bible. I find the feast and all this. We're going back and doing this. But we're being judged by Protestants for not observing Catholic holidays. Because none of the Protestants would celebrate them. You see, Martin Luther never really stopped being Catholic to a great degree. When he rejected the Sabbath, he remained Catholic. Because everybody talks about a Christmas tree. Well, that was done by Martin Luther. Uh-huh. Based upon his Germanic heritage of paganism, brought these things in. You start connecting the dots. So there is going to be this separation. And God's saying, you know what? I'm getting ready to... The wealth of the wicked, this other movement, which has sucked almost all the money out of the body of Christ to feed people's flesh, give today and God will rain down money from heaven. You don't have to correct yourself. You don't have to change anything. Just write out that check and mail it to P.O. Box. The kingdom of God says, as you begin doing the word and changing your life to line up to it, you systematically begin improving your life and you get better and better and better and better. It doesn't rain down from heaven. And that has sucked all the finances where the real remnant can't do what they need to do. God's getting ready to take all his money back. God's getting ready to take his affluence back. And it is going to become so stark. The difference is going to become so stark that within 2 or 3 years, the Christians are going to look at the denominations that they belong to and say, what happened? What happened? When did we become Catholic? Oh, brother, that can't happen. Anybody ever hear of the Crystal Cathedral? Did you know that Robert Schuller brought the plans to the Pope and had him look over to prove it and bless it before he built it? And now it's in bankruptcy. Bankruptcy, why? God's taking the wealth.
Yes,
putting
is.
It where
yes,
it belongs to those who will do his stuff.
Yes.
We have presidents. We shot Wednesday night pictures of our presidents bowing down before the Pope. Whether they were Baptist, Catholic, crazy Democrats that wouldn't know God if he walked up with a bow tie and it flashed God, yet they're sitting there kissing the Pope's ring. See, we've been lied to. It's all popery from one end to the other.
That's right.
Let me have heard of Spurgeon. I've got a lot of his sermons. You know, the half his sermons were warning about the Pope and the Catholic Church. Almost half his writings. Kind of have a hard time finding those, but he would say everything that's going on right now in the church today is popery. Or Jesuitism. Subverting, taking people away. Well, I'm getting carried away, guys. You have to forgive me. I'm being carried away by the Holy Ghost back into being a Hebrew. I have stepped out of the Babylon, and I'm looking for that city whose builder and maker is God.
That's right.
And so to be a bondservant, we're going to have to learn God's way again. Go back to the book. And don't try to start at the high school level if you've not gotten the basics down. Do you know, I can go to Torah and almost show you Jesus more clearly than I can out of the Gospels. Because it's all about Him. Every bit of it's about Him. Father God, I thank You this morning for Your word. I thank You that it will not return to You void, but it will accomplish whereunto You have sent it. And Father, I just loose an anointing on the remnant. Father, that they can leave the house of bondage and they can come into Your house. And Father, we're going to come in as little children and we're going to learn of Your ways. We're not going to tell You the way things should be done in Your house, but we're going to learn to mirror You. We're going to be like Jesus. Unless my Father says it, I'll not say it. Unless my Father does it, I will not do it. But I will learn to mimic God. I will see His ways and I will learn to obey in His ways in His house. Because, Father, we want to be husbandmen that are faithful to the master of the house and the master of the vineyard.
Yeah.
Our greatest desire is that when You come back, we hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We'll have learned to be servants in the house of God. Father, we thank You today and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name.